I prepared some lessons as I studied the book of Ruth, and I have one for you this evening that I'd like to share from Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth is one of those books that's sandwiched in between a couple other books, really short book. It's sandwiched in between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's really hard to pass right by it. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ruth chapter number 4. One of God's first commandments that he gave to the first couple on earth. Who was the first couple on earth?
Adam and Eve.
One of the first commands he gave Adam and Eve was this. You probably know it, so say it with me. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1:28. God desired to see multiplication. God desired to see growth and increase, but one that abounded out of love. What a wonderful love story that we have here unfolding before our eyes in the book of Ruth. We see of Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. We see Naomi's love in return back to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And then now here in chapter number 4, we see a new twist to the story. And we read of a gentleman named Boaz, and read of him pursuing his love for Ruth and a relationship with her that would abound precious fruit. From chapter 3, we learn, though, that there was a problem. Ruth was not free to marry Boaz. There was a near kinsman than Boaz that had that right to marry her. That's how things worked back in that day. This caused Boaz some unrest in his life. And Naomi had said to Ruth this, the very last verse in chapter 3. She said to Ruth, then said she, what are the next two words? She said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man, speaking of Boaz, will not be in rest until he hath finished this thing, the thing, this day. Naomi had said to Ruth that Boaz was not going to rest until this issue was settled on whether or not he could marry Ruth. Boaz was on a quest to pursue freedom, the freedom of Ruth that would lead to their fruitfulness together as a couple, as a married couple. As we approach our election time, we can reflect really on what a priceless possession freedom is, what we get to enjoy today in our country. There were those in our past who faced the issues of their day head on, and they obtained freedom, and those after them maintained freedom for us. And sometimes you don't appreciate the freedom that you have until you no longer have it. I remember, there's a slide I'm going to put up on the screen. Last year, Kathy and I went to Italy. All of my extended family, my grandparents and my aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews all live in Italy. My mom and dad were born overseas. So Kathy never been there before, and we've been together for a long time. And last time I was there, I was a kid, so I took her over there so she could meet all of my relatives, and I hadn't seen them in 25 years. So we flew over to Italy, and we started at the very tip of Italy, in the far northeast corner, and we kind of worked our way down the country of Italy and visiting relatives. But as we traveled by train, starting from the top of Italy and working our way down. And the train in Italy, I think, is called the Circumvenza. But at one point in our traveling, as we made our way down from Venice to Florence to Rome and then to Naples, we were in Naples and we hopped on another train, and we were trying to make our way from Naples to Sorrento. And the city of Sorrento is about 50 minutes, just under an hour away from Naples. And as you know, Naples is the mafia capital of the world, also the home of pizza, where pizza, a very famous city. But we made it on the train in Naples, and we got halfway to Sorrento, and you're never going to guess what happened. As we hopped on the train, as you see the third line down, you can see we'd hopped on the train. This is a picture of the different stops and the different trains. We were on the third train that was going to Sorrento, but off to the side, just to the right of Sorrento, you see another city that's there. Can you all see that? What's that say? Pompeii. Has anybody ever been to Pompeii? Seen Pompeii? Well, this train stopped at Pompeii before it got to Sorrento. Well, we had just stopped in Pompeii, and right when we got to Pompeii, they did something that we did not expect. They kicked everybody off the train. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's not something that you see happen very often here in the United States, is it? If I hop on the VOTRAN in front of Crossroads Baptist Church here, I don't expect them to kick everybody off the bus at Belleville Road. So they kicked everybody off the train in Pompeii. And on top of that, they also closed off the entrance to the city that we were headed to, Sorrento. They closed off the city. It was closed off to the public. Nobody could enter in. No one could go in by car. The city entrances were blocked off. And again, that's something that you don't expect to see here in the United States. You know, here we're free to hop in a car, and we're free to cross over into whatever city. We're free to cross over freely into whatever state that we want to cross over into. And to top it off, Kathy and I are starting to get into a period of unrest because we knew we had a hotel reservation in Sorrento, and we can't even get into the city. And you know how hotel reservations work. You have got to give them a credit card in advance, and you have 24 hours to cancel. And if you don't cancel in 24 hours, guess what? You lose. So I'm starting to think, how in the world are we going to do this? So I'm in a state of panic. And so you have a bunch of us confused American tourists that are off to the side of the road in Pompeii wondering, what are we going to do? But can I tell you something? That was a time of unrest. Being in a foreign country, being in a foreign city, being kicked off the train, and being told that you can't go into the city that you're intending to go into. Kathy and I were just in a state of unrest. The other people were too. We all started talking and asking each other, what are we going to do? There were Americans that were there that just stood and waited for 2 hours standing outside that train station until they finally allowed vehicles to enter back into that city of Sorrento and get to their hotels. The train was still on strike even after those several hours had passed by. But the city of Sorrento started to allow people to come back into the city, but they could only get in by car, not by train. So you have all these American tourists now that are now getting into the city by taxi cab, but they had to pay a hefty price for that cab to get there. As you can imagine, the price of a train was significantly less expensive than the price of a taxi cab to travel an hour away. But nevertheless, after a period of such unrest, of being in a foreign country, in a foreign city, not knowing what to do, I was so relieved that we were now free to be able to go in that city, even if it cost me 200 euros to get there in the cab. I didn't care. I just was glad to be able to freely go into that city. But freedom sometimes comes with a cost. It comes with a price. Someone has to do the work, or someone has to pay the price, so that freedom could be obtained and that freedom could be enjoyed. As we look at this book of Ruth tonight in chapter number 4, Boaz was on a quest to pursue freedom, freedom for Ruth. But in order for Boaz to obtain this freedom, in order for Boaz to get past this period of unrest that we read about in chapter 18, Boaz had to pay a price. Boaz had to face the issue head on. A lot of the time we want to take the easy way out because it's easy. Boaz could have just asked Ruth to run away with him back to her homeland of Moab and they could be together that way. But that's how Naomi's family got into such a mess to start with years earlier, running away from God into a foreign land. Rather than doing that, Boaz dealt with the issues that faced him openly and honestly. And when we face problems that come into our lives that cause us unrest, we need to deal with them the same way. When issues arise in our lives, we have to face them head on to obtain peace. We can't run. We can't hide. I don't know about you, but I've learned that if you don't seek to resolve issues when they come up in your life, all they do is provide you with a lot of unrest and a lot of a lost sleep. So let me ask you this question. What's the opposite of unrest? Good. I've heard a lot of people say rest. But I heard more of you say what?
Peace.
Look at the screen behind me. There's a verse here from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 14 says this. It says, depart from evil and do good. It says, seek what? Peace. And do what? Pursue it. It says, pursue it. Look at this next verse on the screen from Romans chapter 14, verse 19. It says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith we may edify another. The Apostle Paul tells the church on many occasions to follow after something, to pursue it in order to obtain it. Yes, we do have an awesome and a mighty God that can do anything, the Bible says, above what we ask or what we think. But the Bible says He does it through us in Ephesians 3:20. He works through us to make it happen. Boaz desired for Ruth to obtain that freedom necessary for him and her to have a fruitful life together. But Boaz needed to pursue it. How is that freedom that leads to faithfulness obtained? Number one is this. It's by submission to order. At the end of chapter 3, once again, you see where Naomi tells Ruth this. She says, Ruth, she says, sit still. She says, Ruth, sit still until Boaz has a chance to speak to this near kinsman that has the right to marry you, to see if he's going to do his part in purchasing the land and marrying Ruth. But as we learn in the story, Boaz said, if that other guy is not going to do it, guess what, Ruth? You're going to be free to marry me, to marry Boaz. So now Ruth and Naomi at the end of chapter 3 are patiently waiting the outcome of this conversation between Boaz and the near kinsman that affects them and affects their future. And in order to obtain freedom to do something, you have to go through the proper channels. For example, you're not free to jump into a motor vehicle and drive on I-95 unless you have a driver's license. The authority of the Department of Motor Vehicles authorizes you to drive that car. Passing a driver's test and getting that license is the proper thing for us to do. You know, if we didn't go that route, if we didn't go through the proper channels, what would life be like on I-95? Man, it would be utter chaos. But once you've got that driver's license, do you remember the freedom that came with it? Do y'all remember the day that you got that driver's license, the freedom that came with that driver's license? You know that you were showing that driver's license off to everybody and anybody. You didn't care how goofy your picture looked on that thing. You just were showing it to everybody. Why? Because you had newfound freedom. And that freedom brought fruitfulness. You could drive a car, you could drive a Jeep, you can drive a truck, or you could drive a moped. You no longer had to drive a bicycle or ride a skateboard. If Elijah, our son Elijah, who's 5 years old, he's going to be 6 in 2 days. If Elijah wants to spend the night, for instance, at a friend's house, he's not going to grab his pillow and just head out the door and say, see you tomorrow, Mom and Dad. Kathy and I would be probably wondering if he did that. We'd probably be wondering, what is wrong with this kid? The proper and right thing for him to do was to make sure it was okay with who? With us. With us. We read here in chapter 4 of Boaz in his pursuit of Ruth. Look at me at verse number 1. The Bible says this, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. Turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. You'll notice in verse number 1 a reference to the gate of the city. At the gate of the city, this story takes place in a city that we at Crossroads are very familiar with. It takes place in the city of Bethlehem. And at the city gate of Bethlehem, in that day, there was an enclosure that didn't have a roof. And that was true of the gates of those ancient cities. And the gate of the city was the hotbed of activity. That was the hotbed in which people took care of business, and most likely the place that you would run into somebody if you were looking for someone. More than likely you would run into them at the gate of the city. So in some respect, it was kind of like, you know, walking through Walmart today. You're pretty much likely to find someone you're looking for if you hang out at Walmart long enough, right? On the business end of things, the elders of the city, they would meet at the gate, and they would decide about the governmental matters, and they also would adjudicate any problems that came up between citizens of the city. And we read about those things in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 25 and Joshua chapter 20. You can read about different occurrences of these things happening in the Old Testament at the city gate. So what impresses me is this. Boaz has an issue. He wants to marry Ruth so she can be free to marry him. And Boaz, what impresses me is Boaz, he's trying to seek to get this issue resolved by going through the proper channels. Well, how did he know what to do in his day? Boaz turned to the Word of God in his day to find out, what do I do to resolve this issue? The same thing you and I should be doing when issues come our way and we want to decide, how am I going to solve this problem? Man, we turn to God's Word to find out how to do it. And that's what Boaz did. Boaz, in his day, did have some of the Word of God, not the complete Word that we have today, but he had enough instruction in God's Word to tell him what to do. So because Boaz wants to get this matter settled as to whether or not he could be the husband of Ruth, he went up to this place called the gate, referred to in verse number 1 as the gate. My point is this, that was the proper and orderly thing for Boaz to do. Now, Boaz, who is being played tonight by Clint Proctor, let's give Clint a hand. Boaz was kind of like the greeter that I just talked about that you would see at Walmart, who just kind of stands at the door and he kind of just watches as everybody comes in. You know, he probably took some breaks and probably sat down once in a while to rest his legs periodically, but more than likely, was he like that? More than likely, he was really anxious and he probably was pacing like crazy. Because the end of chapter number 3, verse 18, Naomi told Ruth, this man's not going to be in rest until he has settled this thing this day. So Boaz, he's in a period of unrest. He's on a mission and he's watching for that one guy to come through the gate. Who is that near kinsman to Ruth? Because he was to ask him that question, are you going to marry her? Because if you're not going to marry her, I am. So different people would come through the gate one by one, and Boaz would take a look at them to see if that was the person. So first, the first guy comes in. And then they just kept coming in. Then the next guy comes in. And then more guys just come into the gate of the city, and Boaz is waiting and waiting, and finally, somebody else, the next guy comes in. You'll notice how Boaz calls the guy. He says, ho, such a one. That's probably not the way we would address someone today, by the way. Obviously, if you did, you might get a strange look. Today, we probably would say something like, hey, you. But the man without a name here is who we'll call ho, such a one anyway. But he's told to turn around and sit down. And Boaz, he got this guy's attention. And then look with me at verse number 2. Verse number 2, look what it says. It says, then after Boaz got his attention, had him sit down, verse 2 says, then he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, what did he say to them? He said, sit ye down here. So he grabbed 10 guys now. Is anybody else back there? All right, we'll just pretend it's you 10 over here, okay? And then he says, sit ye down here. And it says, and they what? It says, and they sat down too. They sat down too. You'll notice that Boaz, he grabs a hold of 10 elders and he tells them to sit down also. Everybody was sitting down, probably except for Boaz, because his adrenaline was probably flowing, man. He wants to get this off his chest. Okay, that's good. But the point of the matter is this. Boaz intended to do things. This is the point I'm trying to get through. Boaz intended to do things based on what? God's word. He had intended to do things properly, decently, and in order, and in line with what the Bible instructed him to do. He was placing himself, he was placing Ruth, he was placing Naomi, and he was placing the other kinsmen in submission to the word of God. And in submission of those 10 elders as how to handle this issue according to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Whatever the decision of this nearer kinsman that Boaz is about to pop the question to, and these 10 elders, Boaz, that probably didn't sound right, Boaz would submit to it. We all have authorities in our life that God has placed over us. Children have what? Parents or teachers. Adults at work have what? Bosses. We have bosses. Husbands have what? Bosses. We got a lot of smart men out there. That's part of God's direction for our lives. It's for our homes, our churches, our governments, our nations. On PowerPoint, you see a verse from Hebrews 13, 17. It says this. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. And do what? Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, for they that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So it's a choice. It's a choice. Are we submitting to the authorities in our life? Unless someone is making you do something contrary to the word of God, you should. And if you're not, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, whether it's in the home, whether it's outside of the home, we're not submitting to the word of God. These 10 elders in this story that we're reading from God's word, they would be able to verify what was going to be presented by Boaz and then what would be recorded as a legal matter. And Boaz probably wanted a lot of witnesses present too. The freedom that leads to fruitfulness is obtained, number one, I have 2 points for you. Number one, through submission to order, which, as we said, for the Christian believer today is the completed word of God. But number two, the freedom that leads to fruitfulness is also obtained through unselfish desires, unselfish desires. And verse number three, Boaz began to tell the nearest kinsmen, with the witnesses all present, of the situation at hand. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Boaz tells this nearer kinsman that Naomi selleth a parcel of land. Naomi was mentioned because she's a surviving head of the family. But notice now the beginning of verse 4. He says, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it, before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. In addition to the elders, it's interesting. Now Boaz adds before these inhabitants. So now you kind of get the picture that some kind of crowd had formed at the gate of the city. You have Boaz, you have Ho Such a One, you have the 10 elders of the city, and you have the inhabitants there as well. And Boaz says, I thought I should advertise. What he's saying there is very interesting. It means to discover or uncover. Boaz basically felt obligated to let this man know what's going to happen. And Boaz does let him know. Look with me at the end of verse number 4. He says, if thou will redeem it, redeem this land that Naomi has for sale. He says, if thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, besides you. And look what Boaz says. He says, and what? I am after thee. And he said, that's speaking of the nearest redeemer, he said, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. You know, as soon as he heard the news of the offer to redeem by the land, the nearest kinsman said, I will redeem it. He was interested in redeeming the land, not only because the law, Old Testament law, said he should, but it would add to his possessions and it would increase his wealth. He probably thought to himself, man, this is a good buy. Buy some property at a cheap price, and I'm going to take advantage of it right now. But folks, that was a decision that was based on a selfish desire. We know this because of what happens next in this story. But before we're quick to judge this man, I might have done the same thing. You might have done the same thing. Of course, we weren't there, but I can just imagine Boaz's heart probably just sank when the kinsman redeemer, nearest kinsman, agreed to redeem the land. But Boaz wasn't done yet. The wheels were probably turning in Boaz's head. And the clever man that he was, he saved the telling blow for last. Notice verse number 5. After Boaz gets the answer from the nearer kinsman, says, I'll take the land. Boaz says this in verse number 5. He then said, Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Basically, what Boaz was saying was this: Ruth comes with the land. And you know what you have to do with her? You have to raise up children by her, so that way the name of Elimelech and his sons Mahlon and Chilion will not be blotted out of the genealogy of Israel. Now, that was a whole different story. Kathy and I, for instance, we own a little piece of vacant land that we bought years ago in Arkansas. And recently I got a call from the Property Owners Association, and they sent this little mailing out to all the landowners for this little subdivision in Arkansas. And they said that if anybody wanted to buy any of the lots, the vacant lots that were left, you could buy it for only $75 a piece. Isn't that right? $75 for a piece of land. A great buy at a cheap price. Very tempting. But if they would have said, Rich, there's only one catch. If you buy the land, you have to marry one of the local widows and have a child with her. That would present a problem. Praise the Lord, we're not under the Old Testament law. But back in that day, in the Old Testament, under the law, the nearest kinsman was obligated to do this. The widow came with the property. But from this man's perspective, this nearer kinsman, if this man, he's thinking in his head, after Boaz tells him Ruth comes to the land, he's thinking, man, if I have to redeem Ruth, and if I have to have a son by her, then this son is going to get the piece of land that I'm redeeming at possibly some other inheritance that I've been saving up. Now, this put a different light on things for this potential redeemer, and he changes his mind. Look at verse number 6. And the kinsman said this. He said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. He told Boaz, man, I can't do it. I can't redeem it for myself unless I mar or I ruin or spoil mine own inheritance. Man, it's going to ruin things for me. After hearing the attachment of Ruth to the deal, he didn't think it was a very wise bargain at all for him. He was interested in acquiring the property, but he wasn't interested in helping the person, Ruth. So he said to Boaz, in the remainder of verse number 6, he says, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it. He told Boaz to feel free, go right ahead and claim the land and Ruth for himself. And that's exactly what Boaz wanted. As you read the story, you come to the conclusion that Boaz wasn't really interested in acquiring a property. The Bible mentions earlier in the book of Ruth that he was a mighty man of wealth. From chapters 2 and 3, we do know this, that Boaz was interested in helping a person, Ruth, and the welfare of that person. When we think about it truthfully, most of our lives really are spent looking out for ourselves. And selfishness, the Bible teaches, really is the primary motivation for just about every kind of sin. It's the root cause of most sin in our lives because we want what's most beneficial. We want what's most financially profitable. We want what's most emotionally satisfying. We want what's most pleasing to our life, to our goals, and to our needs. But what selfishness actually does is when it crops up in our life and in our relationships, it just short-circuits them. The ironic thing is this, is that selfishness never fulfills. You will always come up empty and alone when you're looking out for number one. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. It instructs us, the body of Christ. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, another's well-being. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this. It says, look not at every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. According to the custom of the day in the book of Ruth, the transaction of the land had to be registered. Just as today when we purchase a piece of property and the deed has to be registered, the thing had to be formally recognized. And in addition to the paperwork, what's something people usually do today after they make an agreement, they make a deal? What's something that they just do on an informal basis? They do what? They shake hands, right? They shake hands. But here it's pretty interesting. In verse 7 and 8 of chapter number 4, you see the manner in which what was done back then. Very unusual what we see here. Chapter number 4, verse 7 and 8. It says this. It says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing for to confirm all things. They're going to confirm the deal that they just made. A man, I want you guys to stand up for this. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Did he really take off his shoe? Therefore, the king's men said unto Boaz, buy it for thee, and he drew off his shoe. This command, this procedure was recognized in Israel as a command from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, in which this law was emphasized in that description, not only was the shoe taken off to signify the exchange of property between the two people, but the individual, where'd he go? But the individual that refused to do what was asked of him to do and marry the widow, guess what else happened to him? The Bible says, in addition to that, Ruth, who is being played tonight by Kendall Proctor, will demonstrate how the nearest kinsman was spit upon. I'm just kidding. Thank you. Let's give these guys a hand. Appreciate that. But the point of the matter is this. The widow had the right, according to Deuteronomy 25, to spit on the guy that rejected her and refused to marry her. It was an action that indicated shame because he refused what God wanted him to do. Let's look at verse number 9 and verse number 10. It says, and Boaz said unto the elders, after we have the shoe exchange, Boaz now is speaking to the elders and in all the people. And he says this, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, those who were Elimelech's sons, Ruth's husband that died, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead. This guy's not ashamed to do it. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are what? They said, we are witnesses. Man, from chapter number 1, we learn that Elimelech and his two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, they died in the land of Moab. And Boaz wanted it distinctly understood that no one had any further claim on the land and on Ruth. He had purchased them in full. Ruth was now free. Do you realize that your freedom also comes with a price? Your freedom in Christ? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible tells us that he purchased us, the body of Christ, the church, with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just like Boaz had to pay a price to redeem Ruth and to set her free, Christ had to buy us by shedding his blood, purchased us by the shedding of his blood to redeem us, to set us free from sin. Galatians 5:1 says this. It says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When Christ died on the cross for sins, man, back to that second point about unselfish desires. Was he doing it for himself? No. He died for you and for me. That's the true freedom that leads to fruitfulness. And it's displayed through unselfish desires. Boaz, by his own volition, unselfishly agrees to look out for Naomi, for Ruth, and for all their descendants. And what a blessing it is to have that freedom that leads to fruitfulness. Let's bow our heads for prayer.